The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the gospel of the Lord. Be seated. Were y'all just trying to punish me for going to the beach this past week with that first line of the psalm? Because I couldn't hear you singing it at all. The only thing I heard was me, which that is not a good thing. My gifts may vary, but one of them is not that of song. So don't think it went unnoticed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Obedience. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a big deal in Psalm 119. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, because our culture, we ourselves, have a problem with obedience. You probably know Psalm 119 as the longest psalm in the entirety of the Psalter, right? By far. You probably know verse 105 by heart. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We pray it at every liturgy on Wednesday evening for the study of God's word. You may also know that it is called, this is a big, big difficult word, it's an alphabetic acrostic, right? We've talked about what that is, I think, maybe 1 year in Lent, during Vespers. It's an alphabetic acrostic. In the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters. Right? They can do in 22 what we have to have 26 letters for. So Psalm 119 then has 22 corresponding sections, right? Each section has 8 lines or 8 verses, each of which starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So each section, each line in that section starts with one of those letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That's 176 verses. Anyone want to sing that next time? No. None of that, very little of it, carries through into the English language, right? In our English translations. It just doesn't show up in the English. It's impossible to do that. But what you essentially have is you've got eight lines starting with A, and then eight lines starting with B, eight lines starting with C, and on and on and on all through the alphabet. It is remarkable in the Hebrew. Just remarkable. It's beautiful. And the theme of the goodness and the beauty of God's law is carried all throughout the whole psalm in this way. Now, in order to appreciate this psalm the way that God intends us to, we've got to ask a question. That question is, why would Christ go through the trouble of composing a psalm in such a way, right? In such a poetic way, in such an orderly way? And the reason is that the goodness of God's law. Now hear that. The goodness of God's law is order and justice and symmetry. Right? When a person obeys God's law, is obedient to the Lord, when he follows his word, and it is actually a lamp unto his feet, then everything is balanced and steadfast and well-ordered and right. Obedience to God's law is the opposite of chaos. And just the form of the poem itself, the form of the psalm itself, right, the way it's constructed, actually witnesses to this truth and is meant to be a model for us in how to live our lives. Right? Just the structure of it, not the words, just the form of it. Because God's law is not just a bunch of rules and regulations that must be followed to live a good life. It's not just this kind of bare checklist that we go down for living. And it's not accusations against us from an angry and mean God. God's law is a description of what we are meant for. It's actually a description of who Jesus Christ is and who we are becoming in him. As the good work begun in us is brought to its completion by God. The law is beautiful, and it causes the psalmist to cry out in verse 131 that he longs for God's commandments. He pants for God's commandments. He loves them. Do not make the mistake of looking at God's law as restrictive or burdensome or a pain in the rear end. Look at it rather as God's revealed will for you, because that's what it is. So it's not then a fence to keep us in. What is it? It's a fence to keep Satan and the demons out and to make a home for the children of God in the community of the Holy Spirit. The law tells us who our Father is and who we are to him and who we are in him. The law gives us focus and order and a symmetry to our life in this world that is fallen and broken and is dying. It gives us freedom from moral dilemma and uncertainty from chaos and from selfishness. The law of God is beautiful and creates and gives a well-ordered world in conformity to God's good and gracious will. That is why when governments, when all nations disobey God's word, when they turn from God's word, there can never, ever be peace, ever, until the manifestation of our Lord in glory. And thus the poet can sing, I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart, in verse 32. Because running in the way of the commandments, that is not legalism. You know what that is? It is freedom. It is freedom in God. It's working with, it's cooperating with the Holy Spirit to do the works of God in the world. It's running the way that we were meant to run, the way that we were created by God to be. In Jesus Christ. It's riding the wave in instead of fighting the current, which we did at the beach this last week. All of this leads to this strange prayer that we have at the beginning of the psalm. Verse 1, if you have your Bible. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, this seems like pretty standard stuff. And those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, who keep his statutes and testimonies and seek him with their whole heart, those people are blessed, right? That's common sense. The problem, of course, which runs throughout the entirety of Psalm 119, and you've probably already picked up on it by now, is that we are not quite those people. That's not quite us. And neither was the poet. That's why he confesses right in the middle of those verses, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, because they are not. Right? Why would it be that a mother cries out, oh, that my children would learn to put their laundry away? Because they don't. Because they don't. See, what the psalmist is realizing is something incredibly, incredibly important, and something that many people today do not realize, and I hope you are not counted among them. He's realizing that he is actually hurting himself with his sin. And not only that, he's actually hurting the people that he loves with his sin as well. Because that's what sin does. It kills us and it wounds the people that we love. This is vitally important for men living today to hear. In this time where, what? Look around you. This time where we actually celebrate our disobedience to God's law, where we actually have parades about how we transgress against this very law that Psalm 19 is talking about, and use the rainbow, the sign of God laying down his bow in the heavens, that he will not make war against men again. Right? Because that's what the rainbow is. A sign from God that he will not destroy man again. We've taken that and used that as a symbol of our sin. And it is celebrated in almost every arena in our life in this culture. We stand here on earth and we eat and we drink and we be merry and we tempt the mercy and the kindness and the love of God. We tempt his forbearance in not uprooting the tares along with the wheat to give them time in this life to repent. Because that's why he's doing, that's why he's restraining from pulling up the tares, because he loves you and wants you to repent. This generation has spit right in the face of God, and this will not stand. So the psalmist, with his disobedience, is hurting not only the people that he loves, he's also hurting himself, because he is not walking in the way of the Lord. He is not keeping the commandments, let alone running in them. He is dragging dead weight behind a canoe, and he's paddling against it. And so his progress is slow. His hands are worn and cracked and dry. And that canoe, his body is likely damaged itself from being used in a way that God never intended it to be used. That's what sin does. It not only corrupts the mind, but also the body. And he is not seeking God with his whole heart. In fact, he doesn't even appear to be seeking God at all. What does he do? He seeks his own pleasure. He seeks his own way, and he does it in vain. Because we know this, right? Our sins never deliver what they promise. Right? The fruit is never as sweet as Satan promises it will be. And the thing is, most people don't even realize that that is what they're doing. Canoes were meant to ride the current, untethered and free. Your bodies are meant to be in service to the Lord. Not you. Not your pleasure, not your lust, not whatever sin it is that bothers and strikes you. And the psalmist can see what would make him happy, right? By living the law of the Lord, by loving God's word, by being finally obedient. But he also sees that he keeps messing up. And he longs for the divine intervention that comes only from God. And so he cries out in pain. He cries out in frustration. And don't miss this, because he levels his complaint not only against himself, right? Not only his body and his mind that's rebelling against him, but he also levels his complaint against God. How many of us have ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. I have. I bet you have too. He's begging God to pay attention to him. He's begging God to help him. He's saying, direct my ways, O Lord. God, keep me from my sin. Keep it from destroying me. Keep me from myself. Help me, O Lord. Then I won't be ashamed anymore. Then maybe I could find joy when you sanctify me, when you direct my ways. Then I will have respect unto all thy commandments and be blessed. This sort of honest prayer kind of shocks us, I think. Right? We're not used to it. But it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't strike us. What should be shocking is that we think that we can hide who we are from God. That we think we can hide our true selves from our Lord. We find ourselves dragging dead weight behind the canoe. And we secretly think that we're doing it because God must want me to suffer. Sure, we prefer to ride the current. We prefer to have things go easy. But God tied me down with all of this stuff, right? All of this mammon, all of this drama in my life, and heartache and pain. And so I've got to carry it with me. I've got to drag it along, tied to a rope behind me. And so it's God's fault, not mine. And I find myself in this sorry estate that I find myself in because of God. That's how we get there. That's how we get there. On our better days, we know this is nonsense, don't we? We know that this is wrong, objectively. We know that it's our fault. But then part of us, right? The old Adam that still resides in us thinks and never forgets that God is the one who put the tree in the garden. And so what do we think? He set us up. It's his fault, not mine. And we so easily forget the tender mercy of our God and how simple forgiveness is for him. We seem to just not want to know him all that well. We don't trust him to love us and to forgive us if we admit these feelings and thoughts and all of the secret desires of our hearts. And so what do we do? What do we do? We don't speak to him. We don't confess our sin. And we are not forgiven. And we distance ourselves even more from this God who loves us so much that he would die for us. And we deny him a closer intimacy with us, which is what he wants. And what happens? the destructive cycle continues. And one day it will be too late. Not so the psalmist. Not so Psalm 119. He is almost violently raw in his complaint. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your commandment. Don't miss it. He's not hiding from God, is he? He's not pretending to be that which he isn't. He's painfully honest in his prayer because he's fully confident that God not only can help him, God will help him. The God that the psalmist prays to will never, ever abandon him or leave him to his sins. Love does not leave us to sin. You know who does that? Satan. Satan will leave you to your sin. And the psalmist can make this complaint because he knows he's part of the family. By God, he has the right to do it. Which brings us to our section of the psalm today. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all of my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. So, he complains about not being directed and feeling hopeless in his sins. But what does he also do? He also asks for mercy. Be gracious to me. According to what you have promised me, he says, be gracious to me. He complains, but he also trusts. And don't you know God is big enough to hear our complaints? He leaves it to God. Complaining, absolutely. But then moving on, leaving it with God and trusting that God will do what is best for him no matter what. No matter how far he's gone, no matter what he's done, no matter how wicked he has ever been, God will never, ever abandon him. Right, one of the truths of the Christian faith that I think we just forget today is that you do not have to be tomorrow who you are today. You can change. God is with you. You can repent. That's exactly what repentance is, by the way. You don't have to be tomorrow who you were yesterday. You cannot be that same person. You can be better. The psalmist leaves all of himself, his fears, his joys, his doubts, his weaknesses, his strengths, all of that. He leaves it in the hands of God and submits to God's word because of God's enduring mercy and patience. It's not enough that we be guided into the goodness of the law and that we be kept from sin, that we have nothing to complain or to repent about, right? We do want that. We do. We want to stop sinning. We want to stop offending God and hurting ourselves and the people that love us and pushing God away from us. We want to stop playing fast and loose with our faith and tempting the grace and mercy of God. But above all, even before instruction in the law, even before sanctification, we need mercy. And the Lord is righteous, his judgments are upright, and this is what drives his mercy. Because this means he keeps his promises. No matter what, because of God's justice, his order, he keeps his promises to you. He will never renegotiate them. And this also means that he hears our prayers on account of his son Jesus. And in his righteousness, We are like the psalmist, unafraid to throw ourselves upon his unending mercy. And if you have to, even to complain to God. If you don't think it's okay to complain to God, read through the Psalms again, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Because we can always trust that God will do what is best for us, even if we can't understand it, even if we don't see it at the moment. And we know that he will deal with thy servant, right? That is, with us, according to mercy. We know that he will turn to me, that he will be gracious unto me according to his promise. And we beg him to get us out of our sins, to help us to stop our sinning and to increase our sanctification, that is, to increase our holiness, and to lead us into the obedience that is joy and contentment in Jesus, and that he, by God, will do it, by his Son, will do it. And to this end, my brethren, you cannot do much better than the longest psalm in all of the Bible. Study it and love it and pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.